1 Corinthians to the 12, teaching on the church and ministry gifts. So, as it were, it will take a double fashion in that. Of course, you can't talk about ministry gifts without explaining the church of God, without explaining, where the function. Because ministry gives you function in the church, and so it becomes imperative to explain the local church. We'll be looking at church and ministry gifts. Ministry gifts in the church, of course. Oftentimes, when you get to talk about ministry gifts and you start mentioning teachers, apostles, some people just switch off because they feel, come on, it's not me, it's not for me, it's not, I don't need it. You get what I'm saying? And so they just switch off and say, well, the spiritual ones, let them be listening. But for me, you know, it doesn't concern me. But that's not true. That's what a baby Christian would think. Hallelujah. Again, there's no need to switch off. There's really no need to switch off. Every Christian ought to be taught to understand the ministry gifts, to understand the church. You know, the teaching of ministry gifts was not with Timothy and or Titus or Silas. The information was with the entire church. Hallelujah. So, Paul did not start teaching ministry gifts and then he says, this one is for Timothy. This one is for Titus. He taught the entire church. It was the church in Ephesians that he told them, he that ascended is the one that descended and has now given gifts unto men. Right? He gave unto some apostles, verse 11. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of ministry, for the divine body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the divine body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That information is to the church. It's not to Timothy. It's not to the bishops. It's not to the elders. So when we teach ministry gifts, it's for every Christian. What it will do is that it will save you from assumptions. For example, some people have I've made assumptions that the evangelist is the one that sings. You know, the evangelist sings. So anybody that just goes to studio once, and just say, hey, hey, Jesus, yeah, hey, my Jesus, yeah, hey, my Jesus, yeah, you too good, oh. On the hat cover, you know, say, evangelist, Chidiveri, something like that. You know, hey, my Jesus, yeah, hey, my Jesus, yeah, you know. We tell him that the prophet is the one that just sees vision. That's what he came to this world to do. He doesn't do any other thing. He sees vision. I don't know which other assumptions. Apostle, what's the assumption? That he plants churches. Okay. I don't know if that's an assumption, but let's see. The apostle then believe that the evangelist also is someone that has burden for souls. Like every other person should not have burden for souls. As though the Great Commission was a great suggestion. Oh my God. Hallelujah. And so, it will save you from assumptions, and of course, it will create an atmosphere of persuasion and appreciation of what God gave. So, 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, I was looking for where to start this teaching, and I had to tell myself that. Let me just start from 1 Corinthians 12. I tossed to and flow. I think it's a good start. Now concerning spiritual gifts, he said, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and of course, the word gift is in italics, that is italicized, but if you look at it very well, it's not out of place. We've talked that whenever you see a word that's in italics in the Bible, right? But whenever you see a word that's in italics, especially in the King James, it means that that word was not in the Greek. When it's just the translators that now put it in place, just to see that, just to make sure that everything flows well. Is that making sense? And so when you see a word in italics, oftentimes it's not in the original. But is it out of place? No. Sometimes it flows with the thought. But what I do personally is that I first remove it. Then I look at the word, the sentence in context, and if I see that it fits into it as a meta-narrative, I put it back. Is it making sense? But if it doesn't fit into it, I just leave it out. Does it make sense? And so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, but that word gift will actually be in place, because in verse 4, he's now going to tell you there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? And Those gifts will be for the men in verse 7. It's given to every man. Of course, every man. Who is the every man there? The man in verse 3. The one who has said by the Holy Ghost that Jesus is Lord. So that's the every man of verse 7. And that's the man who has the diversities of gifts, right? And then you now discover that in verse 28, you now say something like, God has set some in the church. So, you now discover in verse 28, you now say, He set some in the church, right? First apostles, secondary prophets. So we look at all of that. But what I want you to have in your mind is that when you are teaching ministry gifts, when you are teaching who is a pastor, who is an apostle, it's not for people who have grown to one level. No. It's not for people who have grown to one level. It's actually for every Christian. Tomorrow we will see the call of God. Again. Hallelujah. How is a man called? And so it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So the gifts will be gifts as endowment. Verse 4. And gifts as men. Verse 28. Gift as endowment and gift as ministries, as it were, as men. He gave some apostles, Ephesians 4, 11. So it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I will not have you ignorant. Ephesians 12, 1. Again, let's say that word spiritual. That word spiritual is what will make sense a whole lot. Because it's the word pneumaticos in the Greek. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. I remember the very first time I started pastoring, this was my first teaching. Perionomaticos. That was the title of it. Imagine the title of the message is Perionomaticos. You know? When you have not pastored. You have not pastored before. And so your very first message must be heavy. Of course, I've been preaching before. I've been preaching quite some years before then, but that was the first time, I mean, pastor. Hands have been laid, you know. And Perio-pneumaticus. And so, but really, pneumaticus just it sounds spooky, sounds like what ghosts would say. Pneumaticus just means the things of the spirit. Or things pertaining to the spirit. That's simple. So Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning, that's the word peri, the word concerning, peri. So it says concerning the things that pertain to the spirit. So it's going to take you around the journey. And it's saying there are things that pertain to the spirit. Again, we said it's focused to be on the gifts, right? Eh? Come on. I'm looking at you now. He said the focus will be on the gifts, right? The things that pertain to the spirit here will focus on gifts. And the gifts will be in two folds. Gift as what? Endowments, right? And gift as what? As men or as ministries. Alright. And so, let's look at that word pneumaticos. 26 times in the New Testament Greek. You find it in Romans 1:11. I'll just quickly run through that. Romans 1:11. Romans 7:14. Romans 15:27. Used for teaching. There. That is used. The gift is called teaching. Something like that. Then the highest use of it, or the largest use of it, or the most frequent use of it is in 1 Corinthians, 15 times out of 26. 1 Corinthians alone, 15. So you find it in 1 Corinthians 2:13. Let's quickly look at that. We'll look at the one in 1 Corinthians. Why? Why is that? Why? Why would we look at it in 1 Corinthians? And so the primary way to locate a word, you look at the same chapter. Is that clear? If you want to know what a word means, look at the way the writer uses it in the same chapter. If you can't find it in the same chapter, look at the same book. Or the same paragraphs. There's a way to read in paragraphs. Then, if you can't find the same book, look at the same books that were written by the same author. For example, if it's Peter now, look at 2 Peter. Eh? Or look at Simon's in the book of Acts. You'll be looking, because everybody has his own diction. Is that clear? If it's James, look at James, look at the book of Acts, when he talked. If it's Paul, if you can't find it in Ephesians, just look at Galatians. Is that clear? So, there's a way to locate words, the use of words. Alright? So, if it's the same book, then the chances are high that you actually get the meaning of what it's saying. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The word spiritual. Because we cannot understand the church, not the ministry gift, unless we understand what the word spiritual means. First Corinthians 2:13 says, which things we also speak. not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says the things we teach, not in the word man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things. Again, spiritual things, there will be spiritual information. That says we'll compare it with the spiritual man. That word comparing might, now, you see where the Greek would make sense. The word comparing there, you think that he's saying, man, you versus Asna. He's not comparing which is better club. No, that's not what he's saying. When he say comparing, it's actually the word explaining. So he's saying, we are going to explain spiritual things with a spiritual man. In a casual reading, you have just said, he's comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. What is the second spiritual? And so verse 14 will make sense. But the natural man cannot receive. So he's talking about a man. Natural man cannot receive the things that be of God. We can't explain the things of God with the natural man because he did not receive them. Because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually sent. Verse 15, we see another use of spiritual. But he that is spiritual. No, he has used spiritual for an information, right? He has also used for what? A person, right? Now says he that is spiritual. What did he just use it for now? A what? A status, a level you get to, right? Eh? A level of spiritual goodness. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet him is not judged. He is for a nature, actually, not status. A nature, he that is spiritual, as against he that is carnal, he that is natural. Alright? Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's not like you are giving God instructions. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may explain him? That's a better word. That he may explain God, that he may preach him. Someone said, that with his nature in Christ now, that if it happens that God should die, that you know that God cannot die, but if it happens that God should die, that he can be God. I said, why? I said, because I instruct him. Well, let's continue to be one. I don't know the meaning, yeah? The meaning is that the corn that did not come home very early is the one that turns into pap. But let's just forget that. It's just a statement of foolishness. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may explain God? Explain God to who? To another man that is not receiving it. But we have known the mind of Christ. We have the understanding of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The understanding is not used for exams, so. Read your book. Don't you can say confession. You have the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ is actually what you find in the Bible, in the explanation of the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:1. It now says, and brethren, I brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So this time around he's using it for a status, right? That is, some of you are carnal, some of you are spiritual. All of them are spiritual, right? Come on. All of them are spiritual as their nature. Huh? But when it comes to their conduct, we now have the carnal, we now have the spiritual. Is that James's double-minded man? Eh? The carnal one, right? Uh-huh. So you can listen to two kinds of wisdom. That should sort it out. All right. Then look at chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 11. If we have shown unto you spiritual things, again, spiritual information in this sense, is it a great thing that we reap unto you, reap your carnal things? He's explaining the believer's role in taking care of his or a pastor or those who teach him. That is, anybody who feeds you spiritual information is actually worthy of your carnal things. Carnal things, we talk about money. Money is not spiritual, of course. Carnal things, we talk about carnal things cannot be your words. It cannot be thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving has a nature that is not materialistic. Is that making sense? And so when he says we have sown unto you spiritual things, can we not reap of your carnal things? Exactly. And so you find that in 1 Corinthians 9:11. Also, you look at 1 Corinthians 10:3. When he was talking about Israel as an example, the history of Israel, verse 2 says, and we are all baptized. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not you that I should be ignorant, how that our fathers were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And through the sea, and all passed through the sea rather, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. And did, we've explained that this will not be, they did all it. I've explained this before, that did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's not wrong. That's not correct. Actually, did they all eat the same spiritual meat? Because he was going to rebuke them as a point of history that they did not believe, right? Because if they did eat, God would not hold it against them. Does it make sense? Of course, the spiritual drink and spiritual meat will be the gospel. That's what Moses gave them in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3, from verse 14 to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. So you will find out that the gospel is called the spiritual meat. Again, meat in the Old Testament was used for doctrine. And so when you hear Peter say, example, when you hear Peter say, unclean meat will now be what? False doctrine. Exactly. I've never eaten any unclean meat. Again, they lost the reality of what the meat is and they focused on the physical meat. Is it making sense? And so when you see meat, if rather people should now say, it's good that the heart be established with grace and not with what? With meat that have not been able to what? Build to edify the errors. Is it making sense? And so meat will be an example for doctrine. Moses will now say, don't eat this meat because it is unclean. Why would he say that? Because that is the meat of Egypt. The meat they were taking in Egypt. Now say, you don't take this one again. Exactly, that would be not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your soul. Exactly. So he calls it spiritual meat. He calls the gospel spiritual. We're looking at the word pneumaticus. Alright. Look at verse 4. Give us verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 1, where we're coming from now concerning spiritual gifts. Or chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after love, desire spiritual, again gifts in italics, desire spirituals, or desire the things of the Spirit, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. Desire the things of the Spirit, but rather you may prophesy. Someone has said, why would Paul call prophecy the greatest gifts? I think we have explained that true and true, right? Right? Because prophecy seem to encapsulate most of other gifts. Prophecy will be tongues and interpretation of the same, right? And if you discover that the flow of the things of the Spirit actually starts out with tongues, right? And so that means when I speak in tongues and I give a word of knowledge, can I say that's prophecy? So word of knowledge will now be almost a branch out on that prophecy. The word of wisdom, the same. Anything has to do with the utterance, really. And so it will tell you desire prophecy. Of course, desire love is what he actually has in mind. You desire love. Okay? So prophecy will now become a shorthand for loving your brother in a Christian meeting. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things. Okay? So spiritual will now be a status. Again, we're looking at the word pneumaticus. 1 Corinthians 15:44, 46. Alright? 1 Corinthians 15:44. We're talking about a spiritual body. And a natural body, a celestial body, and a celestial body. What teaching did you look at that? No. How about after that? I'm saying celestial. Okay, two kinds of wisdom. Yes. When we're explaining terrestrial, earthly, ECGOs. Galatians 6:1, you find what's spiritual there. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19. You find Ephesians 6:12 also. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. I have a bit of reservation against this verse. Not sure yet, but I'll just say this. Don't take that as doctrine yet. We'll see it. But I want to say that when he says, take on you, look at that. He said, for we wrestle against flesh and blood, and against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. I want to believe that verse 13 should have started with in high places. So it should now be in high places you now take unto you the whole armor of God. Because if you look at the book, for example, he has been consistent with using that the believer is the one in high places. Ephesians 1, right? Ephesians 2, we are seated with him in heavenly. That's the eye. Epuranios, the same word, I heavenly. And so, consistently, it's the believer that is in the heavenly. And so, it can't be suddenly the demon and spiritual wickedness are now in the high places. So, it will be, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, against spiritual wickedness. Then, in high places, you will now take unto you the whole armor of God. How many of you understand what I just said? Alright. But, like I said, let us still look at it. I'll confirm very well. I should ask questions, one or two sides. And then be sure. Then you find the word spiritual there again. Find it in Colossians 1:9. Paul's prayer, Colossians 3:16. When he said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs by the Spirit. When he says spiritual songs, it's not, it doesn't mean that you say, what are you doing? A spiritual song. The why? Because it has no words. Just that is more. That's why more reason why it is earthly. And so, spiritual songs will be songs by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5. Also, when Peter was talking about a spiritual house. So again, we have seen that the word spiritual is not doesn't have a mono usage, as it were. That is it can be used for different things. We are saying it's used for gifts, used for songs, used for persons, used for teachings, used for nature, used for a status you get to. And so we have to look at things in context. In context, rather. So it says now concerning spirituals. That is things pertaining to the spirit, or better put, better rendered, now concerning things pertaining to the Spirit of God. Why would I say that? Because obviously, when Paul is saying spirit, as a believer, your first record of the Spirit in the epistles is the Spirit of God, right? Before you can say it's demons. Some people, when they see spirit, the only thing they see is demon. Sekebus, makabus, ukalabus, you know? But as a believer, when you open the epistles, my emphasis on the epistles, our first reckoning with the word Spirit will deal the Spirit of God. And so we can say, now concerning things pertaining to the Spirit of God, by mentioning the Spirit of God, obviously, you have brought in the resurrection. The resurrection is the Spirit of God. That, what I just said now, it has a whole lot of explanation under it. Exactly. Because there's no getting born again or getting saved without the resurrection. Right? And it was upon the resurrection that the Spirit was given. John chapter 7 verse 39. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because what? Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, the glorification of Jesus, as it were, which is the resurrection, is the giving of the Spirit. That means nobody has the Spirit of God till Jesus rose from the dead. Alright? And so now concerning, let's put it in a better light. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Can we say now concerning things that are of the resurrection? Are we going to be right? Come on. Are we going to be right? Is the resurrection spiritual? Is it of the Spirit? Does it pertain to the Spirit of God? In fact, the Spirit of God was not given on this resurrection. And so we can say, now concerning things that pertain to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I will not have you ignorant. And of course, again we said, it will be focusing on gifts, right? And we said the gifts will now be in twofold, right? Gift as what? Endowment, and gift as men. Alright, so just keep that in mind. Because that will form the focus of our teaching. And so, what did Jesus promise in his resurrection? If Paul says now concerning things that pertain to the resurrection or things that pertain to the Spirit, which is the resurrection, the giving of the Spirit, I will not have you ignorant. So what did Jesus promise in his resurrection? Let's go to Matthew 16. Again, we are considering the church and ministry gifts. The church and ministry gifts. It's very vital. Matthew 16. And I said earlier that you can't teach one without actually mentioning the other. The moment you teach the church, you must mention the authorities in the church. And the moment you teach The authority is in church. Obviously, you have mentioned church. Alright. So they go hand in hand. It's just like teaching tongues. And you don't want to teach interpretation. Later this year, we'll teach word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We have to teach them together. Hallelujah. Alright. Matthew 16. Look at verse 15. But said unto them, whom do you say that I am? And Simon answered and said unto him, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. I've told you, by mentioning living God, that points to what? Resurrection, dialect of the prophets. And so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, and so he said unto him, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, Peter is not the rock, say that all over again, over and over again, but it says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock was what Peter said. What did Peter say? You are the Son of the living God. So Peter is attesting to the resurrection. And so he says, see, upon the resurrection will I build my church. Is it making sense? And so the resurrection and Peter's statement of the work of God in Christ is the rock. That's the rock. Is it making sense? That should make you flash back to Exodus 33. When Moses said, show me your glory. And he said, I will hide you in this rock. And that next chapter, Moses said, the Lord our God is the rock. Is the rock. Is that making sense? So we ascribe every goodness to the Lord our rock. That's Exodus 34, verse 3, 4, 5. Alright, so Moses now calls the Lord the rock. We'll see that much more later. Upon this revelation will I build my church. And the gate of Baal shall not prevail against it. And you see people sing this song. The church is marching on. The church is marching on. Dun, dun, dun. The gate of Baal shall not prevail. The church. And it's a wrong song really, because the gate of Baal did not prevail actually. The authority, the word gate is used for authority. Lift up your head, O ye gates. The authorities and the hold of hell did not prevail against the church. And so the building of the church was from hell. And so when Jesus went to hell, he rose up victorious, and the gates of hell did not prevail against his resurrection, which is the building of the church. And so the church is born from the resurrection. Say that again. The church is born from the resurrection. Does that make sense? And so, it's actually the gate of hell did not prevail. Something like that. And so the church, say, I will build my church. That word is the word ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Of course, some use E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. Anyone you want. Depends on which language. There's the Septuagint, there's the Latin, Vulgate, there's the, I think, the Trajan or something. So it depends on which language, really. Latin, Vulgate, Septuagint, Greek. And so, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, Ecclesia, it's from two words. Ek. Ek means out. E-K-K, out. While Kaleo, you should be familiar with Kaleo. K-A-L-E-O. Alright. Kaleo means to call. So, can we put together ecclesia? Called out. I mean, but when you say ecclesia, it actually means the called out ones. You just call that, it means sia. But I can only explain the ek and the kaleo. So, ek, ekaleosia or whatever. Something like that. But ecclesia means the called out ones. So, when you say church, Church means the called out ones. Obviously, Israel will be at the back of your mind. Right? You can listen to our teacher, Hope of His Calling. It's online already. Alright. So he said, I will build my church. Of course, that's an event of the resurrection. And we can say that Jesus must have taught this 40 days when he taught them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Right? Because I taught them about the ecclesia. Oikodomion mohu ecclesia. Then Just two chapters after that, Matthew 16. In Matthew 18, we look at Matthew 18. Jesus answers something vital. In verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he will hear you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth may be, every word may be established. If he neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. Actually, it is tell it to the elders of the church. Tell it to the called out ones from the called out ones. Something like that. Again, we will see why we say tell it to the church. What Jesus is doing here is that he's establishing what you call the local church authority. And so he's telling that the moment you have the ecclesia, which is whose terminology now? Ecclesia. Ecclesia will be whose terminology? Moses, right? Come on. By saying called out ones, your mind should go to the Exodus. You should go to the Exodus. And so, by saying the called out ones, just now pointing your attention that, see, amid the called out ones, will now have authority. But no, just hold on for me. We'll see that. And that says, if your brethren are their foes, E-A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. It says, if your brethren shall trespass against you, you now tell it to the church. He has brought out two things. Your brethren. When you use brethren, at the first means from the same womb. The reason why you call your brother, brother, is because you came from the same womb. W-O-M-B. You came from the same womb. And so you are my brother. Again, the reality of that brother would be found in the church. We'll see all of that as we move on. So it's an Old Testament language. Just like Jesus had, he had his own bread. You know, Jesus had his own bread. Right? Moses would say, this is a bread. Then Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Ah. Moses gave you another true bread. John chapter 6 verse 48. So Moses did not give us the true bread. I thought our fathers did eat this thing 40 years ago. He said, and they all died. That's true. They all died. I am the bread of life. He that eats of me shall never hunger again. They said, never more give us this bread. Again, they not pray. Alright, but Jesus had his own bread. He had his own water. We now say, except a man is born of water that is of the Spirit. I get. He said, except I wash you. Which some people have not translated to feet washing. Washing your feet every time. You should have known your sins. You just tell you that by washing your leg, I can't wash away your sin. Peter already explained two kinds of baptisms. Right? I'm going to explain that later in the year. Not this year, but maybe the next year. We have two teachings. Two kinds of baptism and two kinds of righteousness. I'm going to explain. I have to be doing everything. Two. Everything, two kinds of baptism. Hallelujah. And so Peter already explained in his, 1 Peter chapter 5. He already said, see, there's a baptism of the washing away of what? The filth of the flesh. He said, but that doesn't say. He said, the resurrection is the rebaptism. Peter already said it. And so Jesus, by bringing water and washing his disciples' feet. And Peter said, no, don't wash me. Who am I? That the Lord of all the earth. Jesus said, see, if I don't wash you. He didn't say if I don't wash you with water. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus said, Peter said, wash me, not just my leg, my hand and my head. Then, of course, you will know that is symbolic of what? The washing away of sins. Which Paul will now explain in 1 Corinthians 6 that you are now washed by the washing of regeneration. Right? You are renewed. Titus also said in Titus chapter 3. Alright, so, again, Jesus had his water, he had his bread, he had his fire, he had his, what is that right here? He had his wine. He had his wine, right? We will explain that in Why the Miracles. He had his wine. And Moses had it. So, the same way, he now had his own church. I will build my church. My church. By saying my church, obviously you should know that that means the word church is not just his coinage. Right? Just like water was not his coinage. Right? But he will have his own explanation for church. He will have his own church. And so you must watch out for the church in the Old Testament. Again, let's see, because whatever Jesus is teaching, we said that Jesus, his ministry, his teaching ministry was to explain who? Who explains the suffering and the glory? Prophets, Moses and the prophets, now Luke 24, verse 25, 27, who puts us no back to believe what the prophet has spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses, verse 27, Luke 25, 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them the things concerning himself, right? In all the scriptures. And so, Jesus' teaching ministry is the teaching ministry of the prophets. And so, if Jesus says church, it means that you will find the church with the prophets. Again, there is a particular prophet with a very loud emphasis. Everybody quoted him, he quoted nobody. That's Moses. Every prophet quoted Moses. In fact, you can't be called a prophet without quoting Moses. Your license to be called a prophet is that you quoted Moses and you explained from Moses. Hallelujah. Because Genesis is the genesis of writings. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, Jesus said, I will build my church. But let's look at the way Moses said it. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 30, I read. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. He spoke in the ears of all the congregation. What congregation there is the word that you now transcribe as ecclesia. Actually, in the Hebrew is the word kalal. Q-A-L-A-L. Q-A-L-A-L. Kalal. Law. It actually means a company, an assembly. It can mean two things: a company of people or an assembling of people. Is it making sense? Kalah, a congregation, a company. By using company, company will mean people who are identified with the same thing. Company will mean people who have a common identity. You remember in Acts 4 when the apostles were threatened, right? After they were beaten, Bible says they went back to their what? Their own company, exactly. And so they were identified in a common goal. They have a common identity. And so that would be the congregation. Moses' church. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 verse 6. And you shall keep the Passover until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Again, I love his play of words. The whole kalal of the kalal. So, kalal will be for two things. We said it will be for what? A company and a what? An assembly. Again, the company, there's something particular about the company, identification, right? They identified in the same thing, right? Right? And then, they now gather. That's the church. They are inspired in the same thing, and then they now gather. So, kalal has a dual purpose. The gathering, and the people gathering. The gathering, and the people gathering. Exodus 16. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we have died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that we sat by flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. The whole congregation. So it's not just used for their coming together, it's also used for the people itself. The people itself can be called the congregation. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, in Matthew 16, then two chapters after, we now say where two or three are gathered. So we talk about a people identified in his resurrection, right? And then we talk about a gathering. So those are very two key perspective of the ecclesia. Look at Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts chapter 7. Verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he. Are we verse 38 together? Want to go? This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke unto him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles given to us. The church in the wilderness. And so, while you'll be looking at the nation Israel, Stephen puts it in the right context. The Israel was the church. The called out ones in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 12. Let's start on verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren." That is from the same. Again, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus, the one that sanctifies, and us that are sanctified, are one. That's why he's not ashamed to say that we came from the same womb. What's that womb again? Eh? Eh? Hell, resurrection. But better put resurrection. Like hell. Again, he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 22 to 25. Alright. Verse 12, verse is Hebrews 2, 12. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, in the midst of the called out ones, will I sing praises unto you." Again, you'll have thought that David was talking about Israel, but then there's an Israel of God. Right? There's an Israel of God. Please go and listen to that teaching, Hope of His Calling. We explain the Israel of God. I think for a whole session. So, there's an Israel, the real Israel of God. Hallelujah. So, true Israel is found in Christ. Hallelujah. "I will build my church. I will build my congregation." Again, that's from the resurrection. If you are there, and Jesus said that, what are the two things that will come to your mind? "I will build my congregation." Again, what will come to your mind? Number one, a people and a gathering. A people and their gathering. That would be the congregation. A people and their gathering. When people say, the church is not a building, you're just in the atmosphere and the spirit of sounding work. And sounding, see, there are some sound bites, like Pastor Noika would say. Sound bites that doesn't make you a sound teacher, really. There are some things that just, let's say, there's no tithing. There's no tithing in Christ. We are cheerful givers. That doesn't mean that guy. If you go to my I've heard someone say, God does not require tithes to bless you, but you can sow a seed to provoke. Are you not saying the same thing? You will sow a seed to provoke. To provoke the blessings out. Well, God does not need the money to bless you. What are you saying? Is a wordplay. He doesn't know what to play. And you could literally let our. You know, they are saying, something like that. That is, the real enemy is within. Something like that. Okay. And so, some people are just say, the church is not the building. We are the church. Both the building, that is our gathering, and us are the church. So you don't get. You don't get too excited and say, "No, we don't even need to gather." The church is both us and our gathering. When we gather together, it is the ecclesia. Kalal has a dual usage. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? We'll see that as we go on. So in the New Testament, you find the word ecclesia 114 times. 114 times. Funny enough, in the four Gospels, just three times. In the book of Acts, you find it as the gathering. The book of Acts never used for the people. He only used the word ecclesia for gatherings. Why would it be like that? Obviously, it is the book of Acts. Meaning that you cannot see identification, but you can see gathering. Right? And so he will be writing down their acts. Is it making sense? So the book of Acts will be historical. It will be writing just the things that are physical. Things that can be seen. Of course, you can't see identification in people. Right? What you can see and you can easily call them, it will be the congregation, right? The assembling.
That's what you'll be seeing, the gathering. And so, in the book of Acts, what ecclesia is only used for gatherings. So don't let that confuse you and say, ah, but the book of Acts is not used as for identification. Again, it's the book of Acts. You can't record the identification. Okay? Without doctrine. But the book of Acts is not doctrinal. Again, Paul used it more than anybody else, 46 times. And majorly in Corinthians, letters to the Corinthians. In the book of Revelation, it was used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse chapter 3. We've taught that, letters to the seven churches, right? He said, I will take away your lampstand, eh? So the church in Laodicea, church in Simeon, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, the church in... Simeon, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira. Again, you find the word churches in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. Hebrews 2:12, we just read that. You find it in Hebrews 12:22 also. When it says you are come to Zion, unto the church of the living God. The city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. So the church. Again, in the book of Hebrews, it is solely identification. Book of Hebrews does not talk about physical gathering as the church. Of course, he talked about physical gathering later when he said, don't forsake the assemblies of one another, as the manner of some is. Is that clear? But when you see Ecclesia in the book of Hebrews, it's actually solely talking about identification. James uses in James chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 14, the elders of the church. He says, tell it to the elders of the church. Tell it to the elders of the church. James 5, 14. And you find it also in 1 Peter 5, 13. 3 John 6, 3 John 9, 3 John 10. 3 John 6, 3 John 9, 3 John 10. So, apart from the book of Hebrews, every other writer actually used ecclesia as what? Gathering. They use this in the Jewish perspective of it. Apart from the book of Hebrews, and Paul, of course. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. So, we're looking at the church. Tell you something? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Again, he's not talking about three kinds of people. Don't give any offense to the church of God, that's what he's saying. But by saying neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, he's telling you that the church of God has no tribe. The church of God has no specific race. Don't think the church is the Jews. No. The church of God has no specific race. We are just identified as God's people. Ephesians 1:20. Verse 19 says, the exceeding greatness of his power which towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and everything that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him what? To be heir over all things, to the what? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled everyone. We see the word body. Why Paul would use the word body of Christ? Which is his body, which is... Now, why would he use body? Again, the word body is the word soma in the Greek, S-O-M-A. It can mean two things. It can mean the physical body. That is, the physical body. Then it also can mean what constitutes a being or a person. What makes up a person. So I call that thing his body. My guy. Just the way you say, the body of that car. Chenia or body car. Something like that. Like you have spare parts. Something like that. Uh-huh. I'm not saying you are the spare part of Christ. But you see why Paul would say, what constitutes? Again, it will not be that you are now hand, me I am elbow. You know, that's where some people see body of Christ. The Bible with the 1 Corinthians 12 parable of Paul, when it says, every member needs one another, the eyes cannot say to the ears, I have no need of you. That doesn't make any sense now. So, you are the what now? Knuckles of Christ. Then faith is maybe one of the nerves in the leg. Then David obviously is part of the edge. He's the eyes of Christ. the eyes of the Lord that goes over, seeing the sin of the people. Hope will be what? Like fingernails. You know, that's what some people see as the body of Christ. No. Well, when you say the body of Christ, actually, what when you say the church of God, the body of Christ means the expressions of Christ, actually. That's what it means. So, again, Paul calls the ecclesia the persons of Christ. Are we going to find that in the words of Jesus? Yes. I will build my church. I will build my church. So the prophets we call, listen, the prophets we call Jacob. They will call Jacob a person, and yet they will call Jacob a nation. Right? They will call Jacob a person, and yet still call him a nation, a congregation. Again, that's because they were foreseeing the church. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. Because they were foreseeing the church. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the what? The whole family in heaven and the earth is named. Of whom the whole family in heaven and the earth is named. Again, the people, not the gathering here. Ephesians 5:23. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband, verse 22, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the savior of the body. Obviously, what Paul intends to teach is not marriage. The husband is not the savior of the wife. Abi? When I marry you, I'm not your savior. It doesn't make sense. And so you must know what he's teaching. He's teaching Christ and the church. So when you say, for this cause, the man leaves, you should know what that means. Right? So, Paul used husband and wife to explain Christ and the church. The body of Christ. Look at verse 29. Ephesians 5:29. That says, for no man ever ate his own flesh, again union, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So, body means the expression, what constitutes a person. So, he called many persons one person. That is, we are now the expressions of Christ. Colossians 1:18, it says, verse 17 says, and is before all things, by whom all things consist, by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Is the head of the body, the church. Verse 24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, was Paul correct to use the body for the church? Yes. Yes. Again, that would be identification. Don't forget that at the background of the ecclesia, again, Jesus already validated that in John 15 by using the vine and the branches. You ready? Because whatever fruit is the fruit of the branch is actually the fruit of the vine. What is happening is just that the vine is producing its fruit in the branch. Does it make any sense? You are going to say the fruit of the vine. When he was, he said, I will not take of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom come. That's what he said, right? When he was drinking with his disciples, right? He said, this is the last drink I will take. I will not take of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom come, right? Right? Uh-huh. And so, by saying, so that means the fruit belongs to the vine, but the branches bear it. Right? And so, the branches will now become the expressions of the vine. Exactly what it means to be the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Again, don't forget that at the background of the ecclesia, you have two things, right? You have a people. Eh? Again, what will characterize those people? Again, of course, you know that it's from the Jewish scriptures. Right? From Moses and the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. And so, what characterizes those people is that they must have one father. The identification is that they were born of one father, just like Israel. Israel came from Jacob. So, you can't have ecclesia outside one father. They must come from one father. The Israel, Exodus 12:6, came from Jacob. That's why there was no church till Jesus rose from the dead. Because it's only in the resurrection that men can be fathered by God. Is it making sense? Until Jesus rose from the dead, you can't have a church. Because it's upon the resurrection that we now become the sons of God. So, Paul's theology is such that when you are born again, you are born into a family. And both Paul and Jesus used
Moses' language, a kalam. So the congregation will now be a gathering in him. Thank you, Jesus. Let's look at John 2. Okay, now, so far, I don't understand what you have been saying. We started from the word spiritual, right? And that that spiritual will actually relate primarily to the resurrection, right? Then we now look at the resurrection, and what did Jesus say will happen in the resurrection, right? Of course, people will get saved, but much more, it will be a birthing of his church, right? Which are those people, right? And we now look at the word church. So it's from the Old Testament usage, right? And we look at that it will mean both a people and their gathering, right? And we look at the usage through the New Testament also, right? Especially the epistles, right? We explain why it's not used as a people in the book of Acts, but as gatherings, right? So that's where we are. And the latest one we just did now is to see that those people, the identification must be in what? In a fatherhood. So they must have a father. Just like Israel, who is the congregation in the wilderness, as Stephen said this in Acts 7:37-38. So just like Israel, they had one father. The same way, those who will be the church of God, I will build my church. Those who will be that church, they must have one father. And we say that was not possible except by the resurrection, right? Because it is in the resurrection that men are now fathered by God. Remember Paul's prayer, right? The exceeding greatness of his power towards you, who also believe. And then verse 23 now says, who has given them to be over all things to the church, right? Which is the body head of him that the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you are the quickened. And so that in the resurrection is where we now have men that came also from hell. You are the quickened, who are also dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Who walked after the manner of this world in the conversation of your flesh, right? According to the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, has not delivered us. Hallelujah. And so in the resurrection is where we have the power of God working in us and working that fatherhood. Look at John chapter 2. John 2. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. He didn't say, I will destroy. He said, you destroy this temple, and I will what? In 3 days, I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. Of course, the temple of Moses was fulfilled in incarnation. But let's read on. Verse 20 says, then the Jews said unto him, 46 years, that is 46 years, this temple was in building, and you think you can build it up in 3 days. But he spoke of what? The temple. So, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. Temple, if you are a Jew, temple will be a people with identification. Of course, it will constitute a people with identification and them gathering in the same place. Who are those that go to the temple? Israel. That means they are identified as Israel. You don't find Gentiles in the temple. And so temple will consist of a people that identify with the same fatherhood and them coming together. I'll come again. Moment you say temple, is it comprised of what? A people that identify with the same father, Israel. They are the only ones that go to temple. And they are coming together because the moment they are in their house, that's not the temple. You have to come to the temple, right? So the gathering and the people is the temple. But Jesus said, you destroy this temple and I will rear it up in 3 days. Would that be, I will build my church? Because we just said, once you say temple, you are talking about the people and their gathering. And so he says, see, if you destroy this temple, this one I'm seeing, which is, you are going to destroy my body. That's what I was talking about, right? Verse 21. You destroy my body, and what will happen in 3 days is that there will be a new people. Right? There will be a new people. So, can we say, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days, same thing as, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell will not be placed. Alright, I'll be the same thing. It needs to be faster. And so, the reality of Moses' temple will be Jesus' resurrection. Look at the word temple. It's the word Naion. N-A-I-O-N. N-A-I-O-N is from Naio. N-A-I-O. It means to inhabit something.
to inhabit something. It also has another usage, oh, which is the word Aaron. H-E-I-R-O-N. H-E-I-R-O-N. Which means the entire building. So, again, temple. So, by just saying temple, I must look at what he's saying. Is that a Nion, right? Or an Aaron? A Nion is to inhabit, right? 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 Why Aaron is, we are talking about the entire building, the entire structure. Okay? But in the epistles, you know, the word Aaron, the entire structure, in the epistles was just used once. But Nion was used 45 times. Which is the actual holy place. So, Nion will be an ingredient of Aaron. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let me just say it again. Again, Nion, if you are going to look at Moses' temple, Moses had something. He will call somewhere a tabernacle. He will now call the holy of the holy, the temple. Moses, if you look, it's dialogue of the prophet. I'm going to teach it. Out the structure of the temple. I don't want to do it, but it will help you understand some things. Clearly, if you are looking at the book of Leviticus, because that's where you find a lot of use of temple. He had a courtyard. I first heard this from Joseph Prince, to be sincere. Rabbi 2007. He has a whole lot of description of those kind of things. There's a courtyard. So there's a courtyard. Then there's a place Moses now called the tabernacle. Everybody can stand in the tabernacle. But when you say the temple, that's where is the holy place. That's the holy, real holy place. That's where the priest alone goes. So you see, you never hear that the priest is taking offerings to the tabernacle. He's taking it to the temple, to the holies of holies. Is it making sense? And so, that means the Nion will be an ingredient of the Aaron. What I just said, does it make sense? Eh? That is a very, very holy place. It's part of the entire building. I will build my church. The Shorty Circle said it's the same thing. Both are explaining the events of the resurrection. So, 1 Corinthians 3:16 should not be difficult by now. 1 Corinthians 3:16, let's look at that. You know it, but let's read it. So it says, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Can you now see the Nion? Eh? That very holy place that Moses was saying that the sacrifice should be made. He now says, you are that temple of God. To inhabit. You are where God inhabits. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you. So, the Nion is the believer. That's why God inhabits him. Verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Again, you are the holy place. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Which is in you, which you are of God, and you are not your own. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Again, is this the physical body or your person? Person. But I've seen people use this because Paul mentioned fornication, so it's very easy to say, just think that he was talking about physical body. Your body cannot be the temple of the Holy Ghost. In fact, this body will go, right? And will be replaced. But where the Holy Ghost inhabits is forever. Hallelujah. And so he's talking about your person. So you know that your person is, again, you know, if you look at the word soma, eh? When you say body of Christ, the soma of Christ, right? Right? What constitutes someone? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and work in them. I will be their God and shall be my people. You are the temple of the God of the resurrection, the one who has been risen from there. You find that in Exodus 29:45. Alright, so the moment you use temple, you are quoting Moses. You are quoting Moses. Ephesians 2. Tell me something. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon what? The foundation of the prophet, of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself, being the corner stone. being the chief cornerstone. So, Paul carefully uses Moses' writing, uses the word cornerstone, says you are the household of God. You are no more strangers. Again, that is what we have in the resurrection. So, the tabernacle and the temple will be Moses' way of prefiguring Christ and our identification in his resurrection. I'll come again. The tabernacle and the temple will be Moses' way of prefiguring Christ and our identification in his resurrection. So, Paul is right by calling you and I the body of Christ. He's right by calling us the temple of God. Because God never stayed in those temples. God never stayed in that Ark of Covenant or whatever they built. God's habitation is in his people. Moses, after building the temple, he now told them, after building the temple, he now went to God and said, show me your glory, please now. Imagine, you have built something for people. They are already worshipping. Aaron has one robe. Taylor has measured him. He has sewn cloth. You know, everything has happened. He was already doing the drama. He's already killing what to do. Everything. And you now go to one corner somewhere and I say, hey God, both of us know, we know what is going on. Show me your glory. Ah. And God said, I will use my eyes to cover you. You've explained those figurative expressions, right? I will put you in a rock. In a rock. And of course, after that event, he now said, the Lord is our rock. In Exodus 34. So, in John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. Of course, it took out a whip. Right? It took out a whip. And then, the taking out of a whip will be figurative. I'm not saying it didn't happen, no. I'm saying he's teaching something. What Jesus did with that whip, listen very well. What Jesus did with that whip, the apostles did in their epistles, just in words. I'll say it again. What Jesus did with that whip, every light of the epistle did it. They brought out the whip. They brought out the whip. But just that their whip was now in words. It was correction. Correction to see the real temple. Correction to see God in Christ. Again, John 1:14, the word was made flesh. That the temple of Moses must ring in your head. If you have said in verse 1 that the word is God, it now says in verse 14, the word, that God was now made flesh. Again, that's Moses' temple. Where God inhabits, where God inhabits, the word of Moses, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the holy body of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read verse 15 together. I'll show you something. Read verse 15 and 16. John bore witness of him and cried, saying what? This is the womb of whom I spoke, right? He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. Verse 16. Of his fullness have we what? Have we all received grace for grace? Again, by saying we receive something, that would be a function of his service. A function of what he did. And so, of his fullness, that is, of pleroma, everything was, now became to us grace. That makes sense? God became man, and everything he was, he now rendered it to us as his grace. And so, right, by talking about the temple, you will talk about service. What God will do. And so, if we call us the temple of God, you will not just find an identification, you also find service in the temple. People serve in the temple. Hallelujah. And so, you find service also. So, the temple, the body of Christ, is for service. 3 over 4 of the times that you use the word body of Christ or the phrase body of Christ, you are talking about ministry. 3 over 4 of the times. Once you use body of Christ, you are about to talk about ministry. So, ministry will be service. Again, ministry takes place in the temple. That's what Moses explained. He said, Aaron, you will now go into the temple and you offer. So, the church is that ecclesia. Hallelujah. The called out ones. Paul understood this very, very well. Again, I have my bias with Paul. Paul understood, I mean, I will speak my text with him. That's what I said. He understands the coinage. Remember, Israel were called out of Egypt to be separate. Then, out of those that were now called out in Israel, Moses now began to delegate authorities. Right? The entire congregation of Israel were called out. He now picked Aaron. That you come. You will now be the one in charge of them. At the point, Joshua, he picked 70. Right? Right? That's what you now call the authority in the church. Did Jesus also teach that? Eh? Yes. When he says, you now, if your brother offends you, you will now tell it to the elders of the church. Every apostle taught it. James says, tell it to the elders of the church. James 5:14. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, when Paul now started mentioning ministry gifts, he gave to some apostles, he gave to some, you should understand where it's coming from. That is, among the called out ones, we will now have those with delegated authorities. Right within the local church. We see how does that come? Is it that people hear a call or something? We'll see that tomorrow. All of that. Praise God. Hallelujah. But no doubt, in Jesus' teaching, we see all of what Paul said. The body, we explain the body as Jesus taught it, right? The authorities and the delegates in the church, and of course, the identification. The branch is found in the vine. So, characteristic of the church will be a people with the same father. A people with the same father. They will also gather, and they will have an authority by which they are subject to. So, what we refer to as ministry gifts will be the authority in the church. Right? Right? Did Moses teach that? Eh? Come on, did Moses teach that? Yes. Again, you observe that when his father-in-law came, Jethro, when Jethro came around and saw the amount of people, we'll see all of that as we proceed in teachings. And Jethro saw the amount of people that were disturbing Moses. He said, guy. That's what he said. He didn't say guy. He said, you will be overwhelmed with this thing. Why not pick from among them people who are responsible and can take care, right? And Moses now picks them to counsel the people so that there will be much load. Is that what you call pastors in the church? Eh? 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 Or is that what you call deacons? We're saying deacons, we're saying pastors, no. They are not the same thing. We're saying elder, evangelist, no. We look at them one by one. Hallelujah. But again, whatever Paul taught or whatever you're going to be looking at in the epistles will be actually what has already been. Nobody taught any other thing apart from what Moses taught. It was the genesis of writings, obviously by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 1:21. Right, so again, the church will be found in the Kala. There's no authority outside the congregation. I'm saying that again so that we can have, you know, many have said that their ministry gives their function outside the local church. That can be true. There's no authority outside the congregation because the authority is the authority in the congregation. So, the moment you mention church, what are the things that come to your mind? I want to hear again. The people. Eh? Their gathering? Authority? The same father? Is that the same father? Hallelujah. Alright, I'll just close with Ephesians 4. Verse 11. He gave unto some apostles, and he gave unto some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, he gave them apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. As opposed to the, in many places, I've not been to many places, but as opposed to what seems to be very popular about fivefold ministry, I don't believe it's actually four. And we'll see actually how the four is just one ministry gift in Christ. We'll just see it too. It's just one. Because they all have the same goal and the same function. But as opposed to the five-fold, it's actually four-fold. You observe that it's just simple. Look at the word, some. And then pastors and teachers are actually combined as one. The word is actually poimen. Poimen, that's koleos. P-O-I-M-E-N. That's the pastors, which means shepherd. Poimen, didaskalos. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, which is shepherding teachers. Shepherding teachers. And so, the way they shepherd is to teach. By saying shepherd, he now explains, well, shepherd means the one who feeds. The one who feeds another. The one who feeds another. And so, the way we explain their feeding is teaching. And I want to really actually go in the line that I will say that teachers, we actually can say, is for all of them. We'll see it though. It will actually be, he gave them apostles, teachers, prophets, teachers, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and teachers. Hallelujah. See you tomorrow.